Okay, let's come together. Seats here, Dan. Couple of seats there. Well done. Good. Now you're going to need to turn to hearing God's voice in Malachi session 2. How did it go, first hour in Malachi? How are you feeling? Be honest. Some nods. Feeling like there's a little bit of progress? Okay, it's hard work, I know, don't worry.
Hard,
good, thank you. Good honesty, appreciate that. Okay, because now what we're going to do, you've been doing this a little bit, I guess, in Malachi in this last hour or so, but we're going to think explicitly about structure and the structure tool. I'm going to pray before we do that, so let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've spoken, and we want to recognise and honour the medium that you've used for doing that, your Bible, and to take it on the terms that you've given it to us, and to work hard in the light of that. And so we ask that now you'd deepen our understanding of your word and how it works, and more than that, Lord, that you'd excite us at the prospect of getting into it for ourselves, that we would be both equipped and envisioned to be people who read and study and then are moved by your word, that it would shape and change us all the days of our life. In Jesus' name, amen. So like I say, we're going to be thinking about the place of structure, and you will have come across this in your RML studies when your leader says something like, so has anybody got any thoughts about structure? You almost certainly all have heard that question, and you may even to this day be thinking, I have no idea what they mean when they ask that question. I keep my head down. Someone else always speaks up. We get through it and it's okay. Well, that's what we're going to think about now for the next half an hour before you go into your next section, structure. We're going to think about it generally in such a way that hopefully you could look back at these notes and then attack any bit of the Bible with them. And then we'll spend the last 5 or 10 minutes thinking specifically about Malachi and trying to draw out some of where you've got to so that we kind of are in a similar place as we move into the next section. But I think often we read the Bible, don't we, like a dictionary. I talked about reading it like an encyclopedia earlier. I think a dictionary is the other book that functions in a similar way, where with a dictionary you can go like this. You literally can go like this, right? You can find... Actually, there's loads I can go for. Payola. Does anyone know what a payola is? A payola is a bribe or bribery offered in return for illicit or unfair help in promoting a commercial product. That is a payola. There we go. Now, it doesn't matter that I didn't start at the start of the dictionary. It makes no difference at all that we're not going to get to the end of the dictionary today. I have benefited to the max just by opening it up and reading that book. The context didn't matter at all, okay? We now know what a payola is. We've benefited from reading the dictionary. But often we read the Bible like it's a dictionary or approach it like it's a dictionary. That is to say, we kind of almost think we can just go, boom. I'm going to read that. In the 9th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the 10th month of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army came against Jerusalem and besieged it. Now we're all left thinking, what was that about? I know roughly when it is, but in the flow of thought, what does it mean? And actually, you can't get a lot out of it. And yet, often, that is how we treat the Bible. We expect that we should be able to drop it open, read it, and make sense of it. Now, please don't hear me saying that you can't actually sort of open the Bible and sit down and just in 10 minutes read it and benefit from it. I think that's the beauty of the Bible, that you can do that. And the last thing I would want by way of an outbox of this weekend is people going away thinking, I can't read the Bible unless I've got 4 hours spare and 5 of my close friends, okay? That's not what I want to happen. You can, it's great, you can just open the Bible and read it, but we shouldn't expect to benefit from it in the same way that we benefit from reading a dictionary if we approach it in that way. After all, we don't approach any other book in that way. So, take, for example, the classic, the modern classic, Digital Fortress by Dan Brown. 3 for 2. Why would they want to be flogging this off on the cheap? I have no idea. Okay, Dan Brown is a bit of a guilty pleasure of mine. I can, with pride, say I've read the complete works. But you don't go to Dan Brown and go, right, little section. Grazie, the Italian beams. He tossed Becca the keys to his Vespa. Then he grabbed his girlfriend's hand and they ran off laughing into the building. Aspetta, Becca yelled. Wait, I wanted a ride. I can't even remember what that was about, and I've read that book. Okay? You don't approach a novel in that way and expect to benefit just by jumping into the middle, reading it, and expecting it to come at you. Or similar, or different genre of literature, right? This is a letter from Her Majesty's Revenue and Customs to me. What you can do if you disagree. If you do not agree with the correction that has been made to your tax return, you have the right to reject. Right, thank you. If I only read that bit, I wouldn't have a clue what to do with it, would I? Right, that's right in the middle of the letter. And that is because in both of those genres, and lots of other genres, the structure really matters. That is to say, how the author has put his material together. So with Dan Brown and his novel, that tiny little paragraph I read, out of context, means nothing to any of us. But if we'd read the first 150 pages, it would suddenly have a meaning and a significance to us. It might even be quite exciting and impactful. Similarly, that letter from HMRC, which you all really want to know what it's all about, don't you? That letter, that little paragraph, makes sense. I know why they've put that there. Why I might want to disagree with their conclusions, okay? It makes sense, but only if I've read from the beginning and keep reading towards the end, because the structure of that letter matters if I want to make sense of the individual parts. We need to honour the structure that the author has given us if we're going to understand any one part of it. And the same is true of the Bible. Because, of course, the Bible isn't written like a dictionary or an encyclopedia, with perhaps the exception of the book of Proverbs. But even then, I think the flow of thought probably matters. In every other case, it's a story or a poem or a letter or a genre like that, where the train of thought and the flow of thought and how the pieces have been put together matter if you're going to understand what is being said. So that's the question we're going to ask for the next few minutes. Why is it that structure matters, or how it's been put together? Like I say, with stories, it's unreasonable, isn't it? It's unreasonable to turn to the middle of Dan Brown and to start reading and then to close it and feel frustrated. So it's a rubbish book. I mean, it is a rubbish book, but not for that reason. Say it's a rubbish book because I read one sentence in the middle and it didn't make sense. It's just not fair to the genre. It's why in TV box sets, if you notice this, we've been watching Homeland recently. And at the beginning of Homeland, there's always the 2 minutes previously on Homeland section. Because what they're doing is saying this next 45 minutes or so of television does not stand in isolation. In fact, it will only really make sense if we give you 2 minutes of recap as to what's happened in the story so far. So previously on Homeland, or previously on whatever it is you're watching at the moment. That is a way of saying the structure of this whole story matters if you're going to understand any one individual part. Or letters, similarly. It's unreasonable, isn't it, to be frustrated with a bit. So let's say I turn to the end of this letter, and it says, by way of conclusion, you owe £347.51 in tax, right? Which is what it does say. And if I only turn to the end and go, this is so unreasonable, this is so unfair, and I haven't read the rest of the letter, and I go to HMRC and say, this is so unfair. They say, did you read the letter? And I didn't read the letter. Well, sir, with due respect, we recommend you read the letter. And I turn back and I read the letter, and it says, I'm writing to tell you there is an error in your tax return. The law allows us to collect any return under, and it goes on like that. All of a sudden, I'm still quite annoyed, but I'm annoyed with myself rather than with HMRC, because I've respected the genre and the structure. I've read it and I've understood it, and now the end makes sense. And indeed, that little bit in the middle that gives me the right to kind of go back at them, that also makes sense, but only in the light of the whole. Now, that does mean I've got to work harder, doesn't it? Okay, it means I've got to work harder with Dan Brown, with HMRC, and it means I've got to work harder with the Bible if I'm going to understand it properly. But it does also mean that I will have a deeper and a richer experience and a deeper and a richer understanding if I do. After all, like I said, we would say it's unreasonable, wouldn't we, to pick up Dan Brown, turn to the middle, read a sentence, and then cast it aside and say, that was rubbish. I didn't get much out of that. What, because you read a sentence in the middle and it didn't make sense? Well, of course not. Give him a chance. Read the whole thing and then draw your conclusion.
We've got to work hard if we want to understand it. Now, just as a little aside, that, I hope, by way of one application of that principle, should spur us on to prep for RML. After all, if you come to RML every week and you never prep, and after a few weeks you walk away saying, to be honest, I'm not getting much out of that, that is a little bit like coming to Dan Brown, turning to the middle, reading it, and then casting it to one side and saying, I didn't get much out of that. It's like, the problem is not really with Dan Brown. The problem is not really with the book of Romans. The problem is with your approach to it. You've got to take the trouble to read it from beginning to end. You've got to take trouble to think about the flow of thought and all of that kind of thing. It's harder work, but you get a much deeper and a richer experience when you think about the structure and how it's been put together. So let's just look at two examples of that, that I hope both will be recently, relatively recent in your memories, that will make this point. So let's go to Mark chapter 8. James, you just push that door open. Okay, now we're not going to read verses 14 to 30. I'm just going to briefly recount them to you, and I'm sure it will come to life. Kind of skim over it with your eyes if you want to. It's three episodes in this section, the first of which starts with the disciples in a boat with Jesus, demonstrating that they just don't understand who he is. They don't understand what he's done and what he's about. And in verse 18, Jesus says to them, having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? Do you not remember? And then verse 21, do you not yet understand? Verse 17 at the end there, are your hearts hardened? Disciples in a boat, not understanding, not seeing. Fine. Next episode. A new moment. They come to Bethsaida and Jesus heals a blind person, a blind man. And he does it in this slightly enigmatic kind of two-stage kind of way. Great. Another story from Jesus' life. Then the next episode, Jesus with his disciples at this moment. And he asks them, who do you say that I am? And eventually we get to Peter and Peter says, you are the Christ. And it's the first time in Mark's gospel anyone has said that of Jesus. It's an amazing moment. Now, those three incidents, just on their own and without paying any attention to the order, are interesting. And, you know, you can get something out of them. Disciples have trouble understanding who Jesus is. Jesus is compassionate and can heal blind people. Peter was the first person to understand Jesus. It's all interesting in and of themselves, aren't they? But when you put them together and pay attention to the structure that Mark has put in place, all of a sudden they come to life. Because what's the structure there? Say it, come on.
Sandwich.
It's a sandwich, isn't it? There we go, you were all thinking it. It's a sandwich. And Mark uses that structure a lot, doesn't he? He's intentionally gone, disciples, that's the bread on the outside of the sandwich, and then the blind man in the middle. And when you put those three episodes together, all of a sudden what you get is the disciples who, spiritually speaking, are blind. Do you have eyes and yet cannot see? Are your hearts hardened? Spiritual blindness demonstrated. Jesus can heal a blind man. Peter has his eyes opened and says, you are the Christ. Something that he was patently unable to do a few hours earlier in the boats. What's the point that Mark is making as he's put this structure together? Jesus is able to give spiritual understanding to people who are otherwise spiritually blind. And that's all just because of how Mark has put the material together. You see, three isolated incidents that it's difficult to work out what the significance of is, but put together, and when you think about it and reflect on it, and indeed see some of Mark's little clues. Are you blind? Do you have eyes but cannot see? Blindness, spiritually speaking. Blindness, literally speaking. Sight, spiritually speaking. You put them all together, you look at it, you think about it, you pay attention to it. All of a sudden, you've got it. There's the point he's trying to make. And it's deep and it's rich and it's powerful in a way that it wouldn't be if you just paid no attention to the structure and kept on reading. Or let's turn to Romans chapter 3. This is a pretty recent... Where are you guys up to in Romans now? Romans 4. Right, so this is pretty recent stuff for you. Romans
So I've written Romans 3, 9 to 22. I'm just going to read Romans 3, 20 to 22. But as I read, think to yourself, how has Paul structured the material? Okay. And what clues does he give us as to his structure? Okay. I might read with a certain emphasis. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now you read that carefully, you think to yourself, how has Paul structured his material here? Well, first of all, you should notice a link word or two link words in verse 21, but now. We'll talk more about this in a moment, but in letters, the link words make a huge difference, because what the link words do is they say there's a new stage in the thought process coming here, but it's linked to the last stage in the thought process. And but now says that it's going to be a new but contrasting idea, a kind of a change in direction. It's what's called an adversative. It goes in a different direction. Okay, this, but now, this. And then you think, oh, repeated words. There are some repeated words and ideas on either side of the but now. Now, one of them is harder to spot, but justified and righteousness are the same word group in the Greek. Okay, so it's a little harder to do, but they're the same word group. So you've got in verse 20 on one side of the but now, no human being will be justified or made righteous in his sight. And on the other side of the but now the righteousness or justness of God has been manifested. Verse 22, the justness of God. So no one will be made righteous, but now righteousness has been made known. Also, did you notice law? So verse 20, by works of the law, no human being will be justified. The other side of the but now, apart from the law, people will be justified. And then you get the word faith, which contrasts with law. But now, no one by law, but through faith. Now, as I say all of that, you might be thinking, well, it's just patently obvious. You just got to read it. Just got to read it. You see, it says that. And yes, that's true. That's kind of the point of what I'm making. But if you spend time and just think, how has Paul put it together? What's his structure in this moment? All of a sudden, you kind of get the power of what he's saying. No one can be made righteous. No one can be just. But now, and those two words, but now, if you're just skimming over it, it's brief, it's there, it means not a lot. Now, having thought about it for a second, that but now represents a complete shift in epochs. It's world changing in its significance, that but now. As someone once joked, it's a big but. But now, but now, a different way has come. It's not about law anymore, it's about faith, and righteousness is possible. Now, a little bit of time with a pen and a bit of thought, all of a sudden, Paul's structuring, using the adversative, makes his points very clearly. And this kind of structuring is all over the Bible. The Bible authors just do it. And a lot of it we'll just read and we'll get it without having to think too hard about it. But the process of thinking about it really brings it to life. So, here's the question. How do you work out structure? Okay, when you come to the Bible, how do you work out structure? Well, two very simple stages that you go through. You ask two questions. First of all, how does the passage divide up? Okay, now that might be another question that your RMLE uses at the beginning of a study. Anyone got any thoughts as to how this passage divides up? You ask that question, and then once you've divided it up, or better perhaps, once you've noticed how the author divides it up, then you ask the second question, how do the pieces relate to each other? Okay, so you sort of put it back together, but ask how they relate to each other. So first of all, how does the passage divide up? And every bit of the Bible is a little bit like a chocolate bar, if you like. So, you know, like Galaxy bars or Cadbury's Dairy Milk. If you grab a Cadbury's Dairy Milk and you put pressure on it, it won't snap at any point along, will it? It'll snap at the little sort of joints, the slightly weaker bits, because they've divided that bar up. Or you think about a letter with a tear-off slip that's perforated. Again, if you pull at that bit of paper, it won't tear anywhere if it's
done well, it should tear along the perforated slip. Okay? Now, the Bible is a bit like a chocolate bar or a letter with a perforated slip in that sense. There are natural points that, where it's divided up, and the author will have given certain techniques to help you do that. And the first thing we need to do when we come to the question of how does this divide up is we need to remind ourselves or remember the genre tool. And I've written down there, remember the genre tool and let the author tell you. Now, why remember the genre tool? What do I mean by remember the genre tool? Genre is just a sort of posh word that speaks of the different styles of writing that the Bible authors use. So Mark's genre is gospel or narrative. Paul's genre is epistle or letter. King David's favorite genre was poetry or Psalms. Now, you need to just stop and think, what is the genre? Because different genres use different techniques for dividing up their material. And if you dive straight in, you might start using the wrong tools, if you like, to find the divisions. So you just want to pause and say, right, hang on, what type of literature am I in here? Okay, I'm in Romans, I'm in a letter. So there are going to be certain norms and certain patterns for how it gets divided up. But once I've remembered the genre, then I basically let the author tell me how he's divided his material up. And I will be looking for clues to that end. And here are a few hints for looking for the clues. You look out for the author using sometimes repeated words or phrases or ideas. The repeated words or phrases or ideas tool. So the author will give you clues as to how he's dividing up his material by repeating something. So here's a little test. Let's think about Romans. Romans 1, 18 to 32. Can anyone remember the phrase that comes up three times in that section? Romans 1, 18 to 32. God gave them up. Well done, Tracy. Remember back to it? Romans 1, 18 to 32. The people have suppressed the truth about God and have turned and worshipped created things. Therefore, God gave them up. But he doesn't just say that once. He says that three times across the course of the section. Three times. God gave them up. God gave them up. God gave them up. Now, when you see that repeated phrase, that's a little clue. That's Paul's way of saying, look, here's the perforated strip. Note this, because I'm dividing up my material. I've repeated the same thing three times. Or in Mark's gospel, across the course of chapters 4 to 8. Can anyone remember what happens three times? There's probably more than one thing. Three incidents that kind of are very similar in character. Three boat trips. Yeah, exactly. There's three boat trips. And in each boat trip, you've got the disciples in a boat with Jesus somewhere nearby. And in each case, they demonstrate a complete lack of understanding about Jesus and who he is. And it's like it's a downward spiral because their lack of understanding gets worse across the course of the three episodes. Now, if you're reading Mark's gospel, instantly you should think, it's just interesting, isn't it, that Mark uses three boat trips with the disciples, not understanding things. This is a little clue as to how Mark is dividing up his material. He's told me, he's intentionally put it together in this way. So I'm going to pay attention to that. Those are his perforated strips. It might be a repeated phrase, might be a repeated word, might be a repeated idea, it might be a repeated technique. So in Haggai, we preached through Haggai about 18 months ago. And with Haggai, it's a prophecy, rather like Malachi. And each of his, it's four prophetic oracles or sermons. And each oracle begins with a date upon which Haggai preached that sermon. So you're reading through Haggai and you think, how does this divide up? Well, you just see Haggai's told you. He's given a date at the beginning of each oracle. Okay, I'm not left with a blur of sort of two chapters. I've now got four oracles and I treat them as distinctive units. Yes, I'm going to relate them to each other, but those are my perforated strips. Now, you may have noticed in Malachi what he does, but we'll come to that in a moment. Each different author will have different techniques for how he divides up his material. The linking words tool, next tool there. This is big in Romans, and I've already talked about it a little bit. Linking words are key for understanding how Paul is dividing up his material. So we had Romans 3:21, but now. That marks a transition, doesn't it, in the thought. So I'm going to say something new. It links back to the last thought. It kind of contrasts with it, but it's a new thought. Or the word therefore. chapter 5, verse 1 of Romans. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Therefore, kind of as a result of what I've just said, again, here's a new stage in the thoughts, but it links back to the previous stage in the thoughts. Or the word for, which probably more normally in our modern English, we'd use the word because. It says what I'm about to say explains what I've just said. Okay, it's the justification for what I've just said. It's a new thought, it's a new idea, but it relates back, but it's a new idea. So again, a little sort of perforated strip that helps you note the transition in the thoughts, linking words. But you do get that in narrative as well. You get that in epistle, but you get that in narrative. In Mark's gospel, the word immediately seems to break up immediately, immediately, immediately. Or sometimes the next day in John's gospel in the early chapters. Either way, little link words that say new section, new idea. It's going to be related back. It'll relate forward, but treat it as its own units. Or lastly, perhaps, the movement of ideas or events tool. This is a little bit vaguer, you know, you haven't got a pithy word or a pithy sentence that just says, here's the break, but you just note a transition. So it might be that there's a change of geography. So in Mark's gospel, the first two chunks of the book are in Galilee. The middle chunk of the book is on the road to Jerusalem. And the last two chunks of the book are in Jerusalem. And the geography transition helps us understand how the movement of thought is happening. Or character changes. They might show you the little perforated strips. One minute we're talking to the Pharisees. That's one episode. The next minute we're talking to the disciples. Oh, again, a movement, a different set of ideas, a different kind of understanding as to what's going on. Then we're talking to a different character altogether. A movement of ideas, a movement of characters. Or perhaps a change in the time of day. That's another way sometimes authors do it. John uses that. He contrasts episodes that happen at night and episodes that happen at day, even at the end of Mark's gospel as night falls. You just note the movement into a different time of day. It shows you a little perforated strip that helps you divide up the material. Or the movement from narrative to reported speech. So in John's gospel, you're going along, you're getting told about a story and it's recounted to you. And then all of a sudden, you find yourself in a long speech by Jesus. There's no movement in the story. It's just Jesus talking. Well, if you see that movement, you should put a little perforated strip and say, look, new section, new set of ideas. Let's divide it up. All different techniques the authors use to divide up their material. But getting the divisions using all of these different tools is only half the job. Because once you've divided the material up and understood what it's saying, then you've got to ask the second question, how do the pieces relate to each other? In a sense, you've got to put them back together and work out what their relationship to each other is. And sometimes that's really obvious. So Romans 3, 20, 21, I think it's pretty obvious, isn't it, what the significance of putting those two pieces back together is. One piece says, no one's justified by law. The next bit says, but now something has changed, as it were, so that people can be justified apart from law and by faith. Put those two things together, and it's obvious how they work. You don't have to think too hard about it. The mark and sandwich that we just looked at, no understanding, spiritual blindness, blindness heals, spiritual sight. Again, that requires a little bit more thought, doesn't it? There's a bit more blurriness to it, requires a bit more artistic interpretation. But after a bit of thought, it becomes clear. Sometimes it's more obvious, sometimes it's less obvious. But one thing you've got to do is make sure your brain is switched on and you are asking the question, why has the author put these pieces together? I've written it down for you. It's such an important question. Underline it if you like. Why has the author put these pieces together? Because if you never ask that question in Mark 8, you don't get the significance of the point that Mark is making across the course of those three episodes. If you do ask that question, all of a sudden those three episodes come at you with a new force and a new significance. And that process is what I hope you've begun to do with Malachi. So we've thought about structure, we've thought about its importance. I hope you will all go away from here and whenever you come to the Bible, be asking the question, how's the author put this together and why? But let's do that for Malachi for a moment, okay? So stretch, wake up, come back to me if you drifted off, because this is a bit where I look to you, okay? This is interactive now, and not just in the sense that I'm going to talk and you're going to listen, you're going to do a tiny bit of talking. So I want to know what ideas people have got for how Malachi has divided up. Has anyone spotted any little techniques that Malachi might have for dividing his material up? Be brave. Throw things out. You might get things wrong. Linda.
But you say?
Yes. But you say. Yeah. Okay, so the argument. Thank you very much. I think we've landed on it straight away. So, Linda, tell us where you've seen those.
So, scattered throughout, it's often the place where you break up the section into different bits.
Yeah, go on and tell us why you think that, and others can chip in.
It's starting off a new train of thought, so it's a new kind of issue in a way that the people are dealing with. So, there's issues of they're questioning God's faithfulness, and they're questioning. They're questioning God or sort of saying, or why? Why do you think we're doing the wrong thing? And God answers. So there's a lot of question and then answer.
Great, brilliant. Does anyone want to kind of back that up? Anyone kind of add to that in any way? Very, very helpful. Because I think you said it all. I think that's exactly right. You spotted the key thing. And there's two things you've observed that are worth noting in how you've observed them. And I'm guessing lots of you have done this. You've noticed the repeated technique. So for Haggai, it's dates. With Malachi, it's this question and answer. I say this, says God, but you say ... Okay? And we get that six times across the course of the book of Malachi. Actually, we get it eight times, because in two of the oracles, you get two but you says, okay, in very quick succession. But I think they're part of the same thing. Now, you might ask the question, why are there two with a repeated but you say? But either way, that's the point. So you've noticed the repeated idea. Good, you've kind of thought, oh, is this the perforated slip? You know, is this the weak joint in the chocolate bar? Let's test it out. And then you've done a second thing, which is to say, you've noticed that it's as though new trains of thought come out of those questions and answers. Now, if you had the sort of the Q&A, but it seemed so random and haphazard, and actually the trains of thought seem to begin and end in different places, unrelated to the Q&A, that might make you pause and go, oh, is the question and answer the perforated slip, or is Malachi doing something different with the Q&A? But I think Linda's right. It is as though when you get to the question and answer, a new train of thought develops and Malachi works it through. So let me, if you haven't got them, don't worry at all. But let me read to you where I think the Q&A's come. Okay, so, and this is in your, it's not in your Bibles, this is in the document that you've got. Okay, so line two is the first one. I have loved you, but you say, how have you loved us? Then line six, where you get two of them, but you says. Then line 24 through to line 26. That's a slightly trickier one, isn't it? Because it takes a while before you get the but you say. Then verse 31, line 31. Might want to put little marks next to these if you haven't already. Then line 38. Verse, yeah. Sorry, so there are no lines. So, but yeah. Sorry, yeah. Number. So let's do it again. Number two, verse two. Sorry, were some of you busy counting down the lines? Sorry, I'm trying not to use the word verse because, you know, we're not using verses and chapters. We're just in Malachi in its own terms. But let's say verse 2, verse 6, verse 24 through to verse 26. Verse 31. Verse 38, I think. Although, Sorry, I haven't actually got it in front of me. So the question comes in verse 24. The "but you say" comes in verse 28. You see, so that's a slightly trickier one because it's just more extended. You see, "have we not all one Father," verse 24, and then you don't get the "but you say" until verse 28. Verse 31, then verse 38, I think through to verse 39, and then verse 44. Which I think runs up to verse 52. And you can work out with yourselves what you think 53 to 55 is doing. And just to give an example, you see how the first one works? He says, "I have loved you," says the Lord. "But you say, how have you loved us?" And he says effectively, "well, look at how I treated the descendants of Esau. Edom, the nation. Look at how I treated them, right? They have come under judgment. And it's a devastating and an eternal judgment. So look at how I treat those who are under judgment. And then work out for yourself how I've loved you." You see the point? You see how the idea works? Now you go back to that and think about it yourselves a bit more. And then you get that slightly kind of intriguing line at the end of the oracle: "My name will be great among the nations." Which is a little theme that gets picked up in other places. That's the first oracle there. So you've got your perforations. You've seen how it divides up. Six prophetic oracles put together. Those are your author's clues. You've got your divisions. Now you've got to do the work, as you go into your groups now, of asking, what is he saying in each of those oracles? So just let them stand alone, if you like, as six distinct oracles. And in this next section, you're going to work through the first three. And my apologies for the fact the notes suggest that we've done more work in the first oracle than we have. I've given you a very brief synopsis there, but you'll need to go and do it. So work through the first three oracles in this next session before lunch. And then tomorrow morning, we're straight into groups. We haven't got a session like this tomorrow morning. We're straight into groups and do the second three oracles tomorrow morning, okay? And your notes will make that all very clear. And you're asking, what is he saying? But all the time, you're wanting to also just gently think, why is he saying it? And how do they fit together? Am I noticing ideas that recur? Am I noticing link ideas? All that kind of thing. But that's enough from me. Into your groups now. What time we lunch? Is it 1:15? 1:15 for lunch, okay? So, and trickle in so we don't have to queue. But back to the groups you're in and start to work on the first three oracles.